Welcome to the Training in Economic Discipleship based around 10 Biblical Principles of Kingdom Economics. This will be delivered with 30 podcasts or MP3s, beginning with a one-day or two-day consultation and finishing with a reporting back one day where you bring back your stories based on your evaluation. Session 11 in this series of podcasts is about Jesus and his relationship to the poor and poverty, and we'll go through the book of Luke, the physician, who particularly noticed the poor. Jesus declared his mission when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee." This is in Luke 4, verse 18 and 19. And this is the central passage in Luke's Gospel that links Luke to the book of Acts and links Luke back to the servant songs of Isaiah, and they are linked back to the Jubilee in Leviticus 23 and 25. It is with this announcement that we get Jesus' first economic agenda. And we see how this will be outworked in his ministry. Following this announcement was exactly like he predicted. Jesus spent most of his time with the poor. He spent much of his time healing the sick and helping the blind. And if people were to look back, if the Jewish people were to look back into their scriptures, they would know that this scripture from Isaiah was not talking about this just the spiritually poor, but about those who have been forced into poverty with no way out. Jesus spent most of his time among the poor of his day. It is this and Jesus' teachings that caused James, his brother, to declare that they, not the rich of this world, will be the heirs of the kingdom. Jesus taught that it was possible for the rich to enter the kingdom, but it's very, very difficult. Some of his disciples were poor as well when he chose them. They were called to give up everything for the kingdom. Jesus also taught his disciples that those who do not care for the poor were not going to be part of the future kingdom. Concern for the poor is not an option for the children of the kingdom. It is our central mandate. Now let us look at the teaching of the book of Luke. Luke was a physician, a doctor, so he was very sensitive to details, and he particularly, as he studied the life of Jesus as a researcher, he noticed the connection of Jesus to the poor, the marginalized, the outcast. In Luke 2 and verse 7, he begins with Jesus and the story of Jesus' birth in the manger. And he goes on to speak of the shepherds who were outcast in that society, despised people. And then in Luke 2, verse 24, he speaks of his parents making an offering, a dedication of Jesus. And instead of offering a sheep, a slaughtered sheep, they offered the pigeon, a pair of pigeons, because they were too poor to pay for the sheep. And we go on to John the Baptist in Luke 3 and verses 11 to 14 and his teaching to people to clean up their acts. And particularly when he tells them, particularly the soldiers, don't extort money, don't accuse people falsely. And so here, right at the outset of his gospel, we find this Gospel of Luke focused on the poor. We find the passages in the servant songs in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1 to 4, Isaiah 49, verse 1 to 6, Isaiah 50, verse 4 to 9, Isaiah 52, verse 13 to 53, verse 12. Four songs, four prophecies about Jesus. And in these songs, it speaks of the servant who would come. And this servant would be the Messiah. And it says that I will put my spirit on him. And you've experienced that, right? You've experienced the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so then in Luke 4, verse 18 to 19, we find Jesus in his hometown in the synagogue in Nazareth. And it says, he opened the book and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And here indeed, he's declaring himself the Messiah. But he goes on and he says that the Spirit is on me because he has anointed me to speak, to preach, to declare, to proclaim good news to the poor. And that passage he's quoting, Isaiah 42, verse 1 to 4, goes on to speak of Jesus bringing justice to the earth. And so we have at the beginning of this book of Luke the declaration by Jesus of his being called to the poor. And this passage links back to these servant songs. And these servant songs link back to the book of Leviticus and the Jubilee year, the year of the Lord's favor, the year of restitution, the year when slaves are to be set free, the year when land was to be returned, the year when wealth was to be equalized, the year of justice across the nation. And so we can go through the various passages here in Simeon's prophecy about Jesus at his birth. In Luke 2, verse 32, we find him also referring to one of these prophecies. Luke 2 and verse 32, he speaks of how Jesus will be a light for revelation to the Gentiles, for the glory to your people Israel. And Luke 3 and verse 22, when Jesus is being baptized by John, we find the Spirit coming upon him like a dove, and the voice from heaven saying, you are my Son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. And this again refers back to this passage in Isaiah 42 and verse 1. Here is Jesus, the Messiah. So the Spirit of God came on Jesus that he might preach good news among the poor, and so we too are to preach good news among the poor. Now you might ask, am I right? Is this servant of Isaiah to be Jesus? Well, there are several interpretations of this theme of the servant. First, he is Israel. Israel is a servant, and Israel is to be the sign to the nations. And then, through the Old Testament and through the prophets, Israel becomes refined to be the remnant of Israel who are obedient to the Lord. And then we find in the New Testament that this prophecy is in Christ, and then Paul the Apostle expands it from Christ to Christ in us, the church, and now the church is a servant to be the light to the Gentiles representing Christ. And all of these interpretations are there, and so we find this funnel and this expansion into us. So how then are we to be a light to the nations? And it begins in Luke 2, verse 6 and verse 7, when we find Jesus being given birth, and we find the incarnation. The incarnation is a profound economic act that inverts economics throughout history. It turns economics upside down when the king of creation becomes the servant of the poor. And so we find that we go among the poor as a sign of this kingdom, and as we do so, it changes the economic structures to become servant structures, the political structures to become servant structures. It becomes a symbol of an economics which is to serve and to uplift the poor instead of an economics which is to oppress and to exploit the poor. Jesus, and after he declares his mandate to preach good news to the poor, he then goes on to demonstrate his power over the economic forces of life. In Luke chapter 4, 31 to 37, he declares a noisy spirit out of a person. Let me just get the right passage here to make sure I'm right. Here we go. Jesus drives out an evil spirit, Luke 4, 31 to 37. "Be quiet," Jesus says, "come out of him." So he has authority over the spirits. And then in verse 38 and 9, he heals Peter's mother-in-law. He has authority over fever. In Luke 5, verse 12 to 13, he heals a man with leprosy. In Luke 5, verse 17 to 26, he heals a paralytic. He has authority over people's physical bodies. A widow's son in Luke 7, verse 11 to 17. Jairus' daughter in Luke 8, 10 to 36. A crippled woman in Luke 13, 10 to 17. Jesus has authority over our physical bodies. And over all of the physical world, he has authority. In Luke 6, we find the Beatitudes, and we find first, as he leads up to the Beatitudes, Jesus speaking to as a poor man, and he says to the poor people, the gathering of thousands, he says, "Blessed are you poor." Now the blessing is not in the poverty, as the Catholic Church has taught. The blessing is in the kingdom of God, for yours is the kingdom of God, and this kingdom is to set you free from poverty. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. In the kingdom is the joy and the laughter. And so he speaks of a coming kingdom, but he speaks of a kingdom both now and in the future. So that's in Luke 6. And then in Luke 7, he goes on, Luke 7, 22 and 23, as he cures many of diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits. He tells John the Baptist, some people to go back to tell John the Baptist, to encourage him. "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." So here he's involved with the lame, the deaf, and blind. Who are the poor? Aren't they the lame, the deaf, the blind? He has a social ministry among the poor. He has a healing ministry among the poor. He has a preaching ministry among the poor. Righteousness is related to our involvement with the poor. And it goes on and tells us that he teaches the poor by parables, and they loved his teaching because he was teaching with the kind of stories that they understood. Now, there's another thing in Luke's gospel that we see, how Jesus honors women. Some say the women were the downtrodden of those days. It's not quite clear, I think. But he particularly noted how Jesus uplifted the women. Perhaps he noted this because he was a doctor. Right at the beginning, he notes the intimate details of Mary and Elizabeth giving birth. He teaches about purity in Matthew 5, 8 to and 8, 27 to 30. He's anointed by a prostitute and he treats her with dignity in Luke 7, 36 to 50. Elsewhere in John chapter 4, he converses with another prostitute, a woman at the well, and treats her with such dignity that she goes back and tells two whole villages, here is a man who knows everything about me. Can he be the prophet? And two villages come to Christ and follow him. He's with Mary and Martha. Perhaps they were some of the rich women who supported his ministry, and he treats them as equals as well, his friends in chapter 10, 38 to 42. He opposes the practice of easy divorce in Luke 16, 16 to 18. So we can look at the women and his uplift of the women, as well as his uplift of the blind and the lame and the sick. Now we can look also at apostolic poverty, at the choice of poverty which some of us have made in order to be among the poor. And I'm not saying at this point of my life I'm necessarily poor, but for many seasons of my life I have chosen to give away my possession to live among the poor. Right now I'm trying to put my kids through university, so I'm living at a stage where they are trying to find their way. I also struggle with some of these tensions, as perhaps you do as well. So look at Matthew chapter 9 and look at what it says there. As Jesus calls the 12, he gives them power, he gives them authority. And then in verse 2-3, he says, take nothing for your journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. So here he's sending them out. It's a particular kind of mission. We're not all sent all the way, all the time with this kind of mission. But he's saying, be dependent on the people as you go, as poor to the poor. And this indeed is how the gospel spreads. Across history, it's always been from the poor to the poor. In chapter 10 and verse 7, again, he sends out 72, and he says, "If stay in a house where you enter as you go, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Don't move from house to house." So as you visit the place, as you enter, you stay with the people, they will provide for you, and your blessing on the house will bring God's blessing to the house. And haven't we experienced this? So an old lady hosted me in the slums of Manila when I lived there, and she just passed away last week or 2 weeks ago. And how God has blessed her through the years. She's been a great evangelist to many. How God has blessed her through her hospitality to a prophet. In Luke 9:58, he says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. How can that be? The Son of Man, the Son of God, to have nothing, to just rest his head on a stone. And yet we find in the midst of it God's provision. just as he provided manna in the wilderness and quails. And in Luke 12:32-34, there's a whole passage where he says, don't worry. Don't worry about your life, what you eat, or about what you think, in Luke 12:22-23. Life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Look at the birds. I think the last few days, some birds have flown into my house. I don't know why. But sometimes when we're in the presence of the Lord, I think he sends the birds to us and the animals just to remind us that we can trust him to provide. He's our provider. Don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, or treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God's provision. So he speaks of this. Does this mean we should not have a house? His disciples had homes. They left their homes. They left provision for their wives and their children to follow Jesus. So we have a tension here of providing for our families and yet also going on mission in a way which is dependent on others. So at this point in my life, I have to provide for my wife and my three children so that they can be launched in life. And if I pass away, my wife is provided for. And so we have this tension always if we're in ministry. When do we trust the Lord to provide? When do we go ahead and provide with our own hands for our family? And I know all of you struggle with this. I know you are trusting God. At times you're full of doubt. Most of us are. And at other times we see the good hand of the Lord. And we need to walk with him so we know the times and the seasons. When is his covenant to provide? When is it right for us to work with our hands? Jesus teaches about almsgiving in Luke 10, verse 25 and 37, in the story of the Good Samaritan. He speaks about hospitality for the poor in Luke 14, verse 13 and 14. Where it says, don't give a party for your rich friends. Give a party for the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. I was in Bangkok one day at just passing through, meeting with some of my leaders, and I was staying in a guest house, and a man greeted me at the door as he came. And he said, I saw your name in the guest book. I wanted to wait to tell you that your book changed my life. I said, well, this will be interesting. So he sat me down and he told me the story. He was working in a Muslim village and he read my book and it said, invite the lame and the blind. And he thought, who are the poor in my village? And he thought, the rickshaw pullers, for they're the poorest. So he invited one rickshaw puller one day to a party at his house and told him to invite his friends. And on the day, around his house, there were rickshaws. Rickshaws are like a three-wheel tricycle. There were rickshaws six deep around the house. Scores of these rickshaw drivers came to his house for his party. And now he has a church in that village of converted Muslim rickshaw pullers. This is what Jesus says. Welcome the poor in your home. And every week in my home here, we have the migrant Brazilians here, and my wife is a counselor. She's a chaplain in a hospital working with those who facing death and the dying. She's working with those kind of poor that I could never work with, and always she's counseling our Brazilian friends and their needs. He speaks in chapter 21, verse 1 and 2 of the widow's mite, and he gives another perspective of the power of giving. Far beyond the tithe. She didn't give her tithe. She gave much more. And there is a time and a place for that. He also speaks to the rich. Now, he loved the rich. But he said in Luke 9, verse 25, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? He gave a parable in Luke 12, verse 13 to 21, of the rich fool, the rich young ruler who kept amassing more and more wealth. And eventually God said, "What a fool, your time is up." He invited some rich, invited all of us really, in Luke 12, 33, he says to forsake all. And Luke 14, 33, to his disciples particularly, said, sell your possessions. So that might be more particularly for those who are called to full-time ministry. It's not easy to interpret both of these passages and apply it to all people. He says in Luke 16, 13 to 15, you cannot serve God and money. So you make a choice. He gives a story of the rich man and Lazarus and how the rich man was there in hell. And he cries out to Lazarus, well, Lazarus, can't you help me? But Lazarus, he can't help anymore. And so he says for the rich man to repent now is critical. The rich young ruler came to him and Jesus loved him for he was a godly man. He said, well, there's just one thing you lack. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. And the rich young ruler went away sorrowful, for he loved his possessions. Now, he didn't say this to Nicodemus or to Gamaliel, these rich rulers. Abraham was a wealthy man. King Solomon was a wealthy man. There are godly, righteous men. He does not invite to sell their possessions, but to use their wealth and to use their position for good. But to this rich young ruler, he invited him to sell his possessions. So we must be sensitive to the rich man. What is God saying to each rich man? It might be a different message for each. Zacchaeus, on the other hand, he says, well, come, I'll come and have dinner at your house. So Zacchaeus gathers all his friends. Jesus is coming to my house. And halfway through dinner, he puts up a stool, I think, in the middle of the room, and he stands on it because he was a little man. And he says, I want you all to know half my goods I give to the poor, and where I have stolen, I'm returning fourfold. These are what the law required of a repentant man who'd stolen from others. And Zacchaeus is converted to follow Jesus. Economic conversion. Jesus also teaches on management, the parable of the shrewd manager in Luke 16. And he teaches on faithfulness and responsibility in Luke 19, 11 to 26. He teaches us to pay taxes in Luke 20, 20 to 26. So we have here Jesus teaching about wealth, about poverty, about economics, about resources. Much teaching and much more that I've not explained to you. And so we have a choice to follow. It's a choice between junk or Jesus, between mammon or ministry, between money and ministry, between wealth and a choice to follow Jesus. And it's also a choice for some to become managers and to become wealthy through following the teaching of Jesus. And in that wealth, to experience the joy of blessing and uplifting others and uplifting whole communities out of poverty. How many of us would delight to see a factory that's run by a Christian right next to our slum, employing our people, beginning to involve our people in management and then in profit sharing, so that ultimately the people of this slum can exit out of poverty because there's been productive work that's been provided for them in your city. This is the story of Luke the physician as he speaks of Jesus, the poor man who gave away his wealth in order that we might become rich.